Good morning. Our reading this morning is from Luke's Gospel. So if you need a Bible, please raise your hand and one of the welcome team will bring you one. But Luke's Gospel, we're reading from chapter 23, verse 50, through to chapter 24, verse 12. You'll find that on page 1061 in the church Bible. So Luke chapter 23, from verse 50. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves. And he went away wondering to himself what had happened. This is the word of God to us on this Easter Sunday morning. I'd invite you, please, to pick up your Bible again. You'll need it to Luke 23 and 24. That you'll find on page 1061 in the church Bible. And turning there, let's bow our heads and pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you are alive, and we thank you that one of the evidences that you're alive is that you speak to us from your word. Lord Jesus, please speak to us this morning. Please help us to truly listen. And may our lives be changed as a result, for your name's sake. Amen. Will you look again at the words we have in verses 5 and 6, the message given to the women who went to the tomb. Look at verse 5, halfway through that verse. The message, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. A couple of weeks ago, I spent what to me was a very interesting afternoon with my brother grave hunting. We were grave hunting in the villages around a place called Harleston, which is on the Suffolk-Norfolk border. Now, it's not as strange or weird as you might think when I tell you that in our grave hunting, we found the grave of our ancestors. So we found the grave of someone called Susanna Prime, who died in 1852, and she was my great-great-great-grandmother. And then we went to another church graveyard, and we found the grave of Henry and Rachel Prime, one of whom died in 1881, Rachel in 1914, and they were my great-great-grandfather and grandmother. Now, why do I tell you that? It's probably not very interesting to you who my ancestors were. I tell you that for this reason. That as my brother and I stood, having cleaned up these graves, as we stood looking at them, among many other graves, it was actually quite sobering. It was a reminder of that dark shadow that death casts over all our lives. A reminder of death's inevitability. A reminder of death's unpredictability. We will all die, and none of us knows exactly when. So when I tell you about Henry and Rachel Prime, well, Henry died relatively young in 1881. But Susanna, his wife, my great-great-granny, she lived to the age of 100, which is a long time in those days, and died in 1914. But as I looked at these graves, next to Henry and Rachel's graves, there were some very tiny gravestones. And they were their three grandchildren, all of whom had died very young, in infancy. And as I stood there, I was moved. Because I imagined for a moment the occasions when my ancestors had stood in that graveyard and they would have had tears pouring down their cheeks and they would probably have been groaning with their grief as they laid to rest the bodies of those they loved. Why do I start here? Because this is why Easter Day is so important. This is why all of us here must listen to the message that I've just read from verses 5 and 6. And as we look at this passage this morning, I simply want you to have three words in mind. The words grief, doubt, silence. You got them? Grief, doubt, silence. Because these three things are three things that these verses tell us are removed as we understand the message of Easter morning. So let's look at each in turn. First of all, grief. The fact is that death brings grief. Will you look back a page to chapter 23 and verse 48? It tells us that the death of Jesus brought grief. Look at verse 48. Jesus has just died on the cross. And verse 48 says, when all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. Now, beating their breast was a sign of deep, deep grief. And they were right to grieve. The careful record Luke provides for us leaves us in no doubt that Jesus was really dead. I wonder, as we read it a moment ago, did you notice how many times there is the reference to the body of Jesus? So look at chapter 23, verse 52, how Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate and he asked for Jesus' body. Verse 53. Then he took it, that is the body, down, and he wrapped the body in linen cloth, and he placed the body in a tomb cut in the rock. And then look at verse 55. The women saw the body, saw the tomb and how the body of Jesus was laid in it. Well, that's what you do with dead bodies, don't you? You put them in graves or in tombs. And then verse 56, they went home to prepare spices and perfumes. Why? Well, that's what dead bodies needed. They needed to have that stuff done to them. And then look at chapter 24. We have the experience of the women on the first day of the week. They're going to the tomb with their spices that they prepared. Verse 2, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. See, what did they expect to find when they went there that day? They expected a body. They expected a dead body. They expected a body to which they were going to do things. But that stone was rolled away. Not to let Jesus out, but to let them in. So that they could see that the body wasn't there. And look at verse 4. We're told that the women were wondering about this. Now, literally, that word wondering means they were perplexed. They were nonplussed. They were confused. And just imagine you were them. Wouldn't the absence of the body have perplexed you? It made no sense to them. Why? Well, dead bodies don't move, do they? Dead bodies tend to stay where they are. And it was beyond their ability at that moment to make sense of what they were seeing. An event without explanation is perplexing. But God didn't leave them or us without an explanation. Look how the verses go on. He provided an explanation by these two men in clothes that gleam like lightning who stood beside them. Now, John's gospel, in the parallel account, calls them angels. Luke chooses not to call them angels. I'm quite glad about that. Can I tell you why? Whenever we read the word angels, most of us, a picture comes to our mind. Do you know the picture, what it is? It's little boys or little girls in white nighties with wings at nativity plays. Now, there's a real problem with that, because that's kind of a quiet, nice, kind of friendly image of angels. Look, in the Bible, angels are scary. All right? In the Bible, whenever people see angels, they are terrified. Think back to the to the record of when Jesus came into the world. The shepherds are in the fields at night. An angel appears to them. What happens? They are terrified. They're scared witless. And look what happened to these women. Verse 5. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. They were scared. Here were messengers come directly from God to speak to them, to give them the explanation of there being no body in the tomb. And look what the angels told them. Their first words contained a gentle rebuke. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Now that's what cemeteries are for, isn't it? Those church graveyards I went to a couple of weeks ago, they're for dead bodies. But the message of the angels was, you don't need to grieve over Jesus. He's not here. Oh, his body had been there. It had been laid very carefully there. But the message was, it's not here anymore. His soul had never been there. The soul of Jesus, at the moment he breathed his last on the cross, at the place of the skull, his soul had gone to paradise. But his body, which had been laid in the tomb, it was no longer there because his body and his soul had been reunited as he'd been miraculously raised from the dead. So look what the angel goes on to say. He is not here. He has risen. He's come back to life. And the message of the empty tomb is very simple. It's the message that Jesus Christ has defeated death. On the day of Pentecost, which was about 5 weeks later after Resurrection Day, Peter stood up to preach about Jesus And he uses a great phrase about the resurrection of Jesus. Listen to what he said. Peter said this: "It was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." It was impossible for death to keep its hold on Jesus. Why? Well, because of who he was, who he is, and what he had accomplished by his death on the cross. There's an old hymn we sometimes sing on Easter Day. "Death cannot keep its prey. Jesus, my Savior, he tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord." Yes, Jesus really did die on the cross. His body was completely dead. By the grace of God, he, the sinless one, he died the death sinners like me deserve in order to remove the shadow and the sting of death for all who trust in him. And he then rose from the dead. And the women did not need to grieve over a dead Jesus. He'd risen. And this morning on this Easter day, you and I do not need to grieve over Jesus Christ. Please get that. We do not need to grieve over Jesus. You see, if I did something illegal in those cemeteries in near Harston, if my brother and I had started to dig, which we wouldn't do, by the way, that would be illegal, but if we'd started to dig, well, eventually my guess is we'd have come to some very old coffins, and in those coffins there would have been the decaying bones of our ancestors. Nowhere in this world will you find the decaying bones of Jesus Christ. Nowhere. He is not just a figure from history. He is the living Lord. Will you look again at verse 2? I think Luke very deliberately describes that it is us. Look at verse 2. "They," that's the women, "found the stone rolled away from the tomb." Verse 3. "But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus." Why didn't they find the body? Because of who Jesus is. He is the Lord Jesus. He is God. He is the Eternal One, yes, who miraculously became a human being and died the death human deserves. But at the resurrection, he was declared to be Lord, the timeless Lord. The Bible says there's a time to weep and a time to laugh. There is a time to grieve and a time to rejoice. There is a right grief over the need for the cross of Jesus. There is a right grief that you and I need to know over our sin. There is a right grief, the grief of repentance for our sin. But we do not need to grieve for the Lord Jesus, nor do we need to grieve like the rest of men and women who have no hope over the death of those who trust in Jesus. As I've walked to and fro to the church over the last few weeks, I've noticed that one of the other churches in Enfield has had a sign outside their building for the last few weeks. It first of all refers to Lent. Well, Lent isn't biblical, so I ignored that bit. But then it said this. It said, "Easter, his story, our hope." Listen to that again. "Easter, his story," the story of Jesus, "our hope." And that is true. I told you about the graves of Susanna and the graves of Henry and Rachel. Do you know what was really interesting? Maybe you won't find it interesting. I found it interesting. These are my ancestors. What was interesting was that both of those graves had on them a Bible verse. And it wasn't the normal Bible verse that you have on graves. It was a verse about the resurrection which is to come, the second coming of Jesus. And it indicates that my ancestors knew the gospel of our Lord Jesus. It indicates that they knew that all who trust in him at death can be sure that their soul goes to be with him in paradise, but their bodies await the day of resurrection when their bodies will be raised as his was raised. You see, his story is our hope. His story is the hope of all who believe. What happened to him is what happened to us as we believe in him. And so on this Easter morning, what do I want to tell you? It's the biggest thing I want to say. Easter Day, as we understand it, removes grief. It removes hopeless grief. Please don't misunderstand. The loss caused by death hurts. Tears of grief at the loss of a loved one are real. Death is a horrible thing. It is the ultimate evidence of the reality of sin and the mess human sin has caused in this world. But believers in the Lord Jesus can know a joy at the same time as grief. It's the joy of faith. It's the Easter joy of hope in Jesus, which leads to my second word. Do you remember what it was? Doubt. Not that it leads to doubt, it leads to the removal of doubt. Look at verse 6. So follow the flow. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. Now, what did he told them while they were in Galilee? Well, verse 7 tells us, look at verse 7, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Verse 8, then they remembered his words. Now, put yourself in the shoes of this woman. Here for these women was the start, I believe, of faith in the risen Lord Jesus. They started to remember what Jesus had said to them. They started to remember that he had been very specific about all that would happen to him. You can almost hear the cogs starting to work in their brains. Just imagine these women just standing there thinking and going, hang on a minute. He said he would be delivered into the hands of sinful men. And he was. Judas betrayed him. He was handed over to the chief priests and the leaders of the people. He was handed over to Pilate, who handed over to the soldiers, who treated him cruelly. It happened just as he said it would. And he said he must be crucified. And yet, we saw him crucified. We saw that he'd been nailed to that cross with by his hands. It happened just as he said. And do you see the light starting to come on? And he said that on the third day he must be raised again. So if he was delivered into the hands of sinful men, just as he said, if he was crucified just as he said, and if now we're standing at a tomb and the stone is rolled away and the body's not there and these angels from heaven have come and told us that he's alive, we can trust this. We can not only trust that this has happened, but because this has happened, we can be totally convinced that everything that Jesus ever said to us is completely reliable. And that's why I say this morning that on Easter Day, not only is grief removed, but doubt is removed as well. There is no reasonable basis for any doubt about anything that Jesus Christ says. I wonder if it's very deliberate that the risen Lord Jesus did not appear immediately to the women or the disciples on Easter Sunday morning. Instead, he sent them a message declaring his resurrection. Why is that important? Well, that is our situation today. You and I cannot physically see the risen Lord Jesus. 40 days after the resurrection, he physically ascended back to heaven until the day when he will physically return. We live in the age of proclamation of the message that he has risen, just as he said he would. And true faith in Jesus doesn't come as we physically see the risen Lord. It comes as we believe, as Luke told us earlier, we believe the evidence that we've been given. We believe that he was risen just as he said he was risen. And the resurrection of Jesus removes all reason for doubt about Jesus, who he is, and what he says to us. I'm aware that perhaps this morning you're here and you're not yet a Christian. You're not yet convinced of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. May I simply tell you that there's no reason for you to doubt. In fact, there are no real grounds for you to doubt. I want to tell you that the resurrection of Jesus from the dead tells you that Jesus is worthy of your total trust. He offers himself to you even today as the one who can lead you out from under the frightening shadow of death. And instead, as you trust him, into the path of peace with God, both now and forever. And if you're not yet a believer in Jesus, can I urge you to be like Peter? See, look down at verse 12. The women, after they'd heard the message of the angels at the tomb, they went back and they told the disciples. Verse 11 told us that they didn't believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Yes, dead people don't normally come back to life again. We get that. Look at verse 12, though. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what has happened. Now, the word wondering there in verse 12 is a different word in the original from verse 4. The word wondering here has the idea of marveling. It's the idea of the cogs were starting to whir in Peter's mind. He went and he examined the evidence, and examining the evidence, it was, hang on a minute. It's all happened just as Jesus said it was going to happen. And if you're not yet a Christian, can I urge you not to delay? May I urge you to examine the evidence? You may say, how can I do that? Well, simply read the Bible's records. Read about these eyewitnesses who saw Jesus. Read the end of the four Gospels. I have a book here called The Case for Christ by a man called Lee Strobel. Lee Strobel was a hard-bitten Chicago journalist who really didn't think there was any basis for the Bible's claims about Jesus Christ at all. And this book then goes through his journey of exploring the evidence, of treating it like an investigative journalist and going through it and saying, I'm going to find out whether or not this is true. And at the end of it, he came to the conclusion, this has to be true. And he realized that Jesus Christ is the one to be trusted, not to be doubted. Now, I only have one copy of this book, but if you're not a Christian and you'd like this book, you can have it afterwards if you come and ask me, but only if you promise to read it. If it will help you examine the evidence, so that you might discover that Jesus Christ can be fully trusted. And if we're already believing in Jesus, can I urge you afresh this morning to see that you have no reason for doubt? A significant truth about the Christian life is that we don't normally need new information, but what we need is recollection. In other words, it's not new information that we need to encourage our faith. Rather, we need to remember the information we already have and apply it to the situations we face. The women were told to remember the words of Jesus. When do I need to remember the words of Jesus? whenever I'm prone to forget the words of Jesus, which in my experience is often. Let me suggest two times when we may be prone to forget the words of Jesus. They're pointed to in this passage. The two times are, well, first of all, when we're faced with the reality of death, and second, when we're faced with the reality of our failure. You see, think about these women again. Their grief was overwhelming. And the truth is that when we face death, particularly of someone we love dearly, the grief is overwhelming, isn't it? It's numbing. Our minds struggle to think as we ought. It's very hard to remember. And yet, what do we need to do as believers when we face death? We need to remember the words of Jesus. We need others to remind us of the words of Jesus. We need to remember that He is raised from the dead, and as a result, we can trust everything He says, that those who trust in Him will also be raised with Him. And we need to remember His words when we're faced with the reality of failure. You see, look again at verse 12, this reference to Peter. I think Luke deliberately mentions Peter. Why? Because Peter had made a hash of it, hadn't he? A massive hash of it. But I wonder, as he heard the women's message and as he ran to the tomb and he saw the body wasn't there, and remember, he heard them say, the women say, the angels had said, remember what he told you. Did the cogs start whirring in Peter's mind? You see, just turn back two pages, will you? Turn back to page 1058. Turn back, look at chapter 22 and verse 33. In fact, look at verse 31. Jesus is talking to Simon Peter. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the cock crows today, you will deny me three times that you know me. And my guess is that as Peter had all these things going around in his head, he sees the tomb is empty, and he goes, hang on a minute. Jesus said I would deny him, and I did three times. I'm ashamed of that. But he also said that he was going to have prayed for me, and he talked about me turning back and strengthening my brothers. There's hope for me. If Jesus has been raised from the dead as he said he would be raised from the dead, then it means that he will strengthen me. And as I turn back to him, he's got a job for me to do. I'm not a failure. I'm not on the trash heap now. I'm actually still one of his disciples, and he has a work for me to do. So what does the resurrection do? It removes grief. It removes doubt. And thirdly, and much more briefly, it removes silence. Will you look at verse 9 of chapter 24? When the women came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. Luke wants to remind us of his pattern that he repeats throughout his gospel. Let me remind you of it. His gospel starts with an angel, a messenger from God, coming to Zechariah, who was an old man, and telling him that he would have a son called John the Baptist. Do you remember what Zechariah did? He didn't believe. The result of his unbelief was what? He was made dumb. He couldn't speak. He was silent. Then an angel appears to Mary. And the angel says to Mary, Mary, you're going to have a son, and your son is going to be the Savior, Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that Mary believed the message of the angel, and the result was that she spoke in praise of God. Her mouth was opened. She heard, she believed, her mouth was open. Then you also know, I know it's Easter, but let's remember Christmas. On the day Jesus was born, there were the shepherds out in the field looking after their flocks. And the angel of the Lord appears, and the angel gives them a message. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born for you. He is Christ the Lord. And what do the shepherds do? They believe the message. They go to where the baby was. They saw him. They saw that it was all true. They believed this message. What did they do? The Bible says that they went out and they told everyone about it. They couldn't keep quiet about it. And here in Luke 24, we have exactly the same pattern. The angels speak to the women. He's not here. He's risen just as he said. They believe the message. And what's the outcome of belief? They can't keep quiet about it. And brothers and sisters, I want to tell you today, Easter Day is not a day for silence. The message of the empty tomb, that grief and doubt can be removed as we believe, that is a message to be proclaimed. It is a message relevant to every person we'll ever meet, because all have sinned and all will die. All need forgiveness. All need eternal life. And if you and I truly understand this message, to keep silent doesn't make sense. In fact, I think the Bible would tell us that to keep silent about this message is a crime. That's why we're having the courtroom drama on Saturday. What are we wanting to do on Saturday? We simply want to tell people Jesus is alive. That means that grief about Jesus is unnecessary. It means doubt about Jesus is unreasonable. It means that silence about Jesus is unthinkable. So may I simply ask you this morning, when it comes to grief, doubt, and silence, do you understand personally that the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead removes all reason for hopeless grief? It removes all reason for doubt in any kind, of any kind, about Jesus. And it removes all reason for silence about Jesus. We can and we must proclaim him, the risen Lord, to a dying world. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for the message of the empty tomb. We thank you that we do not need to grieve over a dead Jesus, because the Jesus who died for our sins is the Jesus who was raised from the dead just as he said he would be. We thank you, our Father, that he is the one who removes hopeless grief in the face of death. We thank you that those who die trusting in Jesus are safe for all eternity and will share in his resurrection body. Father, we thank you that the resurrection means we can trust Jesus completely. Please keep us from that doubt, which is totally unreasonable in the light of the resurrection. And Father, thank you that the message of Jesus' resurrection is a message to be proclaimed. Keep us from silence. Keep us from the sin of silence. Help us instead to be those who gladly proclaim and joyfully proclaim that Jesus is risen from the dead. We ask this for his name's sake. Amen.